So Matthew chapter 26 we're looking at, 57, verse 57. We'll have a look at this passage. You can see there's some palms up the back, Palm Sunday, sort of in the Christian calendar, but we're not looking at that passage today. We're further on in the week. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're getting very close to the crucifixion, which we'll look at on Friday. So 26 verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and came down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus, so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you, under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" And now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a cock crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death, and they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I've sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "Oh, what's that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, seeing it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for the foreigners. That is why it has been called Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they'd handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, the King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they'd mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. It was a long reading, and so obviously I can't touch on all of the amazing treasures that are in there to teach us things, but we'll look at a few of them, two in particular. And you may have noticed themes running through it as you were reading it or listening to it just then. This is why it's helpful to have it in front of you, to keep glancing backwards and forwards as we talk about it today. But in today's passage, we're going to look at the weight of sin, but also how through the innocence of Jesus, the weight of sin can be taken off our shoulders. I don't know, have you ever felt burdened by the weight of your sins? Do you maybe even feel burdened right now by the weight of your sins on your soul? Well, my prayer is that today you will be relieved of your burden as we look at today's passage. For the weight of sin is a heavy burden, isn't it, if you've ever felt it? We saw that in last week's passage when Daniel preached that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there in that garden, Jesus prayed earnestly three times to his Father that God would take the cup of suffering that he was about to endure away from him. Three times he asked his Father, declaring that his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, others in history may have suffered worse physical experiences than the crucifixion. None have suffered in their soul to the extent that Jesus has suffered for us. Jesus' suffering for us was of a magnitude infinitely greater than we could ever suffer, because his suffering involved carrying the weight of the sins of the world upon his soul. The prophet Isaiah said this about Jesus. He said, if you wouldn't mind the first slide, thanks, Maddie. He said, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." If you felt sorrow, think of that on Jesus, but for everyone. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he bore the sin of many." Such a great weight, this weight that he carried, the weight of all of God's wrath against human sin, the experience of carrying all of our shame and guilt was crushing to Jesus. So much so that one of the gospel writers wrote that Jesus sweated drops of blood while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was so heavy. And so, as I've said, there are two things I want to focus on from the passage this week. One is the immense weight and burden of sin, and two, the innocence and sinlessness of Jesus qualified him to take that weight off us and carry it on himself as a sacrifice once and for all for our sins. I hope that as we read about the innocence of Jesus in today's passage, it will help you to have a greater certainty that Jesus was qualified to pay for your sins. And that today you will leave here free of that burden. Let's pray that God might do this for us today. Father God, as we look at your word today, we pray that you'll speak to us and minister to us right down to the depths of our soul, right down to the depths of our heart, Lord. Lord, that we might know for sure our sins are paid for, and that we might leave here today full of peace and joy, light of heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, I want to look at how Matthew uses this passage to make it abundantly clear to us that Jesus was innocent and sinless. Matthew wants us to be sure of Jesus' sinless state, because if Jesus was not without sin, then we would still stand before God condemned. If he was sinful in any way, he would not have been able to be our substitute who died in our place. And that would leave us condemned and unforgiving without any hope. Unforgiven without hope. Now, before we look at this passage, just a reminder that all the way through the gospel, Matthew has shown us already that Jesus was sinless. He tells us at Jesus' baptism in chapter 3 that God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." In chapter 4, we saw that though Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness while fasting in the desert, he did not sin. And in chapter 17, again of Matthew, God spoke from heaven to his disciples about Jesus, saying again, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And Hebrews 4:15 declares, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And in today's passage, Matthew spends much time talking about Jesus' trials, one before the Jewish leaders and one before the Romans, in order to emphasize that no charge of sin could be brought against him by anyone. Whereas entwined with this narrative of Jesus' innocence, the guilt and sin of everyone else stands contrasted for all to see. Let's look at 26 verse 59. "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forwards." You know, they were the ones in the wrong, weren't they? They were looking to accuse Jesus unjustly. And ultimately, they put Jesus to death because he spoke the truth about himself and didn't deny his identity. We read that after failing to find an accusation that stood against him, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus replied, "You have said so, but I say to all of you, from now on you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. The reason they were so angry was because Jesus was saying that he was the Son of Man that was described in the book of Daniel. If you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel describes a vision of the Son of Man to come. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That is who Jesus was claiming to be, and they knew this passage well, and they hated that claim. Their desire to kill Jesus wasn't out of a sense of justice, but out of envy. Jesus' popularity, his following amongst the people, his amazing miraculous powers, his ability to answer every question and win every debate, it showed them up as inferior, and that filled them with envy towards Jesus and hate. And Matthew reveals this to us in his narrative in 27 verse 18 when he says, "For Pilate knew it was out of envy that they'd handed Jesus over to him." It was out of envy to God that Adam and Eve sinned in the first place. They wanted to be like him. It was out of envy that Cain killed his brother Abel. It was out of envy that Jacob's sons sold their brother Joseph into slavery. Envy is a dangerous thing, isn't it? It is why people ultimately hate God and won't worship him. So take care not to let envy reside in your heart towards God or anyone, because it's a bitter root that poisons the whole body. There is a reason that do not envy is one of the Ten Commandments. So we can see in this passage that Matthew's shown us Jesus was not crucified because he'd sinned in any way. No, he was crucified out of envy towards him. There are other ways Matthew tells us again in this passage of Jesus' innocence. Now, Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, seized with remorse, said in chapter 27, verse 4, "I've betrayed innocent blood." From his lips, he acknowledges Jesus was innocent. Pilate's wife said in 29:19, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." And Pilate, we read, knowing Jesus was innocent, he tried to have Jesus released, but he eventually caved in under pressure and he declared to the crowd, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. Matthew has made it abundantly clear that Jesus was innocent on all charges, hasn't he? And Hebrews 7, verse 26 to 27 concludes this about Jesus. "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." In this passage, in Hebrews 9, 13 to 14, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean." That was according to the Jewish law. "So how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" He washes our conscience clean. If you find yourself heavy under the weight of your sin, then dwell on these passages, because they tell you that Jesus was qualified to take away your sin, to be sacrificed in your place. Now, I know it's possible to read these words again and again and they don't sink in. It's possible sometimes that your sin feels so great or so repetitive that you feel it's unforgivable. And it can choke you. It can stunt your spirituality. Twice today we've read this word responsibility in the passage. The chief priest said to Judas when he returned the money in remorse, "What's that to us? That's your responsibility." The crowd took on responsibility for Jesus' death. "May his blood be on our heads and the heads of our children." You know, deep down we understand that we're held responsible by God for how we live our lives, don't we? We know that. If we hurt or betray someone, if we lie or steal, we feel the responsibility in our hearts. There's a nagging thought of guilt. There's a shame that sometimes might not even let us sleep at night, because we know in our hearts we're responsible for what we do and what we don't do. And we know God holds us responsible. We know that he set a day that he will judge all for how they've lived. And so our sin can feel so heavy. You know, some people feel depressed and they feel low in a dark place because of a chemical imbalance in their brain. That's real. Others are depressed because something terrible has happened to them, something unjust has happened to them in their life that is not their fault. But still others are terribly depressed and burdened because of the weight of their sin on their shoulders, whether they realize that is the cause of their depression or not. Sin and guilt can be a horrible burden. And we see it in this passage in Peter, as he weeps bitterly, alone in the dark because of his sin. Peter wept because he denied his friend and Lord and Saviour. He saw Jesus taken away as prisoner, and yet he ran. He put himself first before Jesus when he really should have entrusted himself to God in all things. He lied 3 times. He called down God's curses on his own head in denying Jesus. He may have said something like, "God, strike me dead if I know him." And all of this from the guy who should have known better, the lead disciple in Matthew's gospel, the disciple who'd boldly declared not long earlier, "Even if everyone falls away, I won't." Who said, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." The disciple, he's the one who'd gotten out of the boat and gone to Jesus, walked on the water, started sinking, and Jesus pulled him up out of the water in his fear. That Jesus who saved him. He was the first disciple to declare, "Jesus, you are the Son of God, the Messiah." He's the one who saw Jesus on the mountaintop transfigured into that shining figure as he stood with Elijah and Moses. It wasn't just that he'd lied. He'd abandoned his friends. He'd denied his friend, not just his friend, but his Lord. And you know, Luke records the same story, and that at the moment of the denial, the third denial, Jesus, who was probably inside, Peter had walked out further and further. He got to the gate, could probably see what was happening right inside. At the moment of the third denial, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. It says it looked straight at him in that moment. And Peter went outside into the dark and wept. Can you picture that and how he felt and the burden on his soul? Well, consider the weight of sin that Pilate felt. He was sitting in the judge's seat. It was his responsibility to be just in his actions. But in selfish fear, under pressure from the crowd, he chose to act unjustly. To take a man's life unjustly. The decision, it caused him to want to wash his hands of Jesus' blood. He felt the responsibility. He wanted to wash his hands. Even wicked Pilate felt responsibility for his sin. He wanted to be free of it. He wanted to pass it on to the crowd. And so, symbolically washing his hands, he then handed Jesus over to be flogged and mocked and beaten and spat upon by his men. But that act of washing his hands, it did not absolve him of his responsibility to be a just judge, did it? He went to bed that night still with the weight of sin on his neck. And then finally consider Judas, who he carried the heaviest weight of the three. He'd probably reasoned to himself in the lead up to this, "Look, I'm just obeying the authorities. I'm just doing my civic duty as a good citizen. They want Jesus. They want to know where he is. All I did was tell them where he is." But in his heart, he knew he had betrayed an innocent man. The 30 silver pieces he'd sold this information for, it was heavy in his pocket. Why did he betray Jesus? The Bible says he was a man who loved money. The Gospels record he used to look after the money that was collected by the disciples to give to the poor, and he used to look after it so he could secretly help himself from it. He'd seen Jesus heal people in desperate situations, raise children back to life, give them back to their parents. He'd heard Jesus' wonderful teaching about God and goodness and love. But he loved money more than Jesus. And then, despite loving money, after he'd done this terrible thing, he looked at his silver coins and they suddenly just seemed like pieces of metal. No amount of money was worth his soul. He was sick in his gut. He was burdened by sin. It was so heavy. And he returned to the temple. "Maybe I'll give the money back and that'll help." He threw it in there. Maybe this small payment will save me. But it didn't relieve him of his burden. Didn't do anything. The weight of what he'd done was so heavy upon him, his remorse so great, he went into a field and he hung himself. That is the weight of sin. It is tragic. He could have had everything in Jesus and he chose useless silver. In Judas, we see what the weight of sin will eventually do to every person who tries to carry their sin in their own strength, who tries to pay for their sin in their own strength. They will be crushed by it. So where are you at today? Are you like Pilate, where you know, try to absolve yourself of sin, to pass on the responsibility, to blame others, to put yourself in the clear? Do you judge yourself in a good light? Compare yourself to people who may be worse than yourself? Or are you like Judas, who tried to carry the burden of the sin on his own shoulders and try to make amends and try to punish himself for what he'd done? Or are you like Peter, who fully accepted his failure, who owned up to it, who wept bitterly and was brought to humble repentance? Peter's the one we want to be like, isn't it? Because in his humility and his repentance, Jesus reached out to Peter and restored him. In John's Gospel, we see Peter was fully reconciled to Jesus. He was given a special role to shepherd the church. In one of the roles of the Holy Spirit on earth, it's to convict the world of sin. The Spirit of God goes about shining a light into our hearts and into our minds so we can see our sin in truth, so that we can be brought to humble repentance. You know, feeling crushed and in despair at your sin can actually be a real sign of healthy spirituality, because it means God's Spirit is working in you to bring you back to Him, to bring you out of the dark. If you found a dark corner somewhere in your life and you've wept bitterly because of your failure and your sin, you know, that was probably a good thing. Because if it led you back to Jesus to find forgiveness and grace, you will have found a sweetness of joy and peace that can be found nowhere else. You will have found your burden removed. And you know, if you've ever experienced the heavy weight of sin on your soul, you're probably all the more conscious of how heavy the weight was upon Jesus on the cross. You'll better understand why Jesus prayed, "Please take this burden from me. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." You'll grasp why he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so in understanding that, you will love him all the more for what he has done. And you'll hate the idea of continuing to sin because of what it cost the Jesus whom you love. Well, my last word today, I think, is to emphasize from the passage that the only way to be free of our sin, to be free of this burden, it is to hand it over to the unblemished, innocent Lamb of God, who gave his life as a perfect sacrifice for us. I pray that you'll do that today if you've never done that. I pray that you'll be like the guy Barabbas at the end of the story that we read, the murderer who was set free in place of Jesus. Through no effort or good works of his own, he was released. In him is the picture of what we all do. We receive the grace of God with gratefulness. That is the heart of the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we pray, first of all, Lord, we just want to thank you that you gave us Jesus, that you gave us the pure, perfect Lamb of God to be a sacrifice for our sin in our place. Lord, the burden of sin is truly heavy. And we thank you that you've relieved us of that burden through Jesus. Lord, if there's any here who have never come to Jesus to be relieved of their sin, I pray they will do that. That they will come in humble repentance and hand over all their sin to you, to know the grace that you have for them, the restoration and the abounding love. Father God, if there's any here who have done that and yet stumbled and fallen and got tangled up again, Lord, I pray that each person in that situation will come again to you and know your grace and your love. We give you praise, glory, and honor for all that you've done and all who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.